I mean, just curious, who thinks they should do hymns once a month on a Sunday?
Oh, I didn't say that.
Come on, give them some encouragement. All right. Children's church this morning, correct? Yeah, if you're second grade and below and you'd like to go to children's church, you can head down there. If you would, please remain standing. Turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 16. Judges 16. Guess what we're finishing up today? Samson. Samson. Some of you are like, finally, this has been forever. Samson part 7. And this is, it's true. Samson part 7, Redemption Through the Lord is the name of title of today's sermon. Judges 16, we're going to read 21 through 31. 21 through 31. Says this, and the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in prison, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. They said, our God has given us Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson, that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson, to the young man who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may avenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on one, his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those who had killed than he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel for 20 years. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, this morning that we're here, Lord, to worship you. I thank you, Lord, for this text this morning that we're ending on such an encouraging note. And so, God, I pray this morning that this body of believers that has gathered here to worship you will be encouraged and strengthened by what you have done here with Samson. It shows us some amazing truths. So, Lord, I pray that we take them in and we're encouraged today. God, I love you and I thank you. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I know you're probably, maybe some of you are probably ready for me to be done on this. This is the last one on Samson. Just a quick review from last week. I always like to do this. We looked at when Samson first met Delilah, and he fell in love with her. And what did they do? They started playing house. They weren't married, right? And so I know last week I absolutely hammered down on this because that was in the text and I just needed to, okay? I never want to add anything or take anything away, and I don't do it perfectly. I'm not claiming to do so. I just want to preach what's in the text, and that was in the text last week, okay? So that's why we talked about it. It's important. They're playing house. They weren't married. Samson wasn't supposed to be with this woman. If he wanted to be married, he should have married an Israelite woman. But they started playing house. And Samson was very much deceived by Delilah. Delilah didn't love Samson. If you remember, she didn't love him at all or care for him. She sold him out to the lords of the Philistines for 1,100 pieces of silver each, which we added that up, if you remember, 5,500 pieces of silver. One shekel or one piece of silver was like would be like an annual wage. 10 shekels was an annual worker's wage. So it was 550 times the annual wage of a worker, approximately in today's money, $22 million is what she sold Samson out for. So she didn't love him. She didn't care about him. And we looked at that. And we talked about that and how we can be faithful spouses. And the Bible says that being a faithful spouse is more precious than jewels. And in order to be a faithful spouse, we have to have Christ as our Savior. And the most important earthly relationship that we can have is the one with our spouse. It has to be the most important one. So now we're at the end of Samson and his life. And once again, as we've talked about numerous times over the last 6 weeks, Samson has veered off course. He's veered off course so many times. He was supposed to, if you remember, be this strong Philistine killing machine that he carried Gaza's gates, if you remember, approximately 5 to 10,000 pounds. He carried them 40 miles. So he's supposed to be this killing machine. Now where is he at? He's blinded. He's in chains. He's grinding at the mill in prison. This is hard labor. And this whole thing now seems to culminate in a story of failure. That Samson's failed. He's failed because of his own choices. But I want to tell you this morning, I hope this is encouraging, because when we see God and His grace and His mercy, and He uses people at their most weakest moments, we now are going to see today how God turns this failure, perceived failure, into complete and total victory. Now this is the way it's been with Samson the whole time. It's honestly with Samson been a roller coaster. I mean, you think about Samson from birth was chosen by God with this mission. He was given this Nazarite vow that was supposed to set him apart from everybody else. He was to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines with this supernatural strength that was given by God. And yet over and over, what does Samson do? As we've talked about, he falls into sin. He falls into besetting sin. We talked about that 1 week. He had a total disregard at times for this Nazarene vow. And he got into horrible relationships. Relationships that God was not pleased with. And it always turned out bad for Samson. Well, now we look at Samson, and this roller coaster has hit the bottom. It's at his lowest point. He is broken. He's blind. They had taken his vision from him. Can't kill anybody when you're blind. You can't see anything. He's broken. He's in prison. He's being laughed at. But here's the truth. God wasn't done with him. At his lowest point, God wasn't done with him. And you know what God doesn't do? He doesn't discard him. He doesn't discard him. I want to say, though, that's the same God we have today. The same one. I want to tell you, church, we can get ourselves into some messes. We can absolutely get ourselves in some messes. And many times, it's because of our own sin. But I want to tell you that when you're in Christ, He doesn't forsake you. He doesn't discard you. He's ready. He's willing to work. There's so much in here. I want to jump into it. So here's the first point today. At our lowest point, this is found in the text, verses 21 and 22. At our lowest moments, God's grace is still there. At our lowest point. Let's look at Samson's rock bottom, like we said. There's a grim picture here. The Philistines in verse 21 had seized him. They had gouged his eyes out. They took him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze shackles. And they had him grinding in a mill in prison. So he's literally, he's left at nothing. I mean, he's at the mercy of them. This was the guy who at once with his bare hands had single-handedly ripped a lion apart, had killed a lion with his bare hands. He had single-handedly with the jawbone of a donkey killed 1,000 men. Now he's blind. He's bound. He's humiliated. They're laughing at him. They parade him out to be laughed at. He's grinding in this mill like an animal. What do the Philistines think? They think they've won. The Philistines think, we've got him. So they mock him. They're parading him out as a trophy to their false god, Dagon. But then what does the Bible say, though? In verse 22, it says, the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. You remember, back in verse 20, it says, after his head was shaved, that it says he did not know that the Lord had left him. So what was Samson's hair here? It wasn't where the power came. The power came from God. God could have gave Samson the same power, long hair or short hair. This is part of this Nazarite vow. And this Nazarite vow was an outward sign of this Nazarite vow, and that God's presence was guiding his life. That was just the outward sign. But now what's happened with Samson? His hair is growing back. Samson is at his lowest point, and he feels like he's totally failed. But even then, God hadn't abandoned him. God's grace is with him. I think, guys, we can totally relate to this. Totally relate to this. All of us at times in our lives, we hit a low point. Maybe, just like Samson, it's because we've committed sin, and we've put ourselves there. We've committed sin and gotten ourselves into a complete and total mess. It's totally our fault. Maybe we're at a low point, you know what? Because somebody else has sinned. Somebody else has made a choice, I think of drunk driving. You know, somebody else has made a choice to drink and drive and kill one of your family members. It's somebody else's sin that's maybe got it to this low point. Maybe it's because we live in a dark and fallen world that is absolutely corrupted by sin, that we can trace back all the way to Adam and Eve. I'm telling you, folks, this world is full of evil and wickedness. This world is full of sickness and illness because we live in a corrupted world. I think of this week, every time I see it on TV, I can't fathom. I know it's demonic. I told my family this week it's demonic. When somebody can go to a school and shoot children, somebody who's obviously mentally deranged and demonic anyway because of what they're outwardly living, but they go to a school and their goal that this guy wrote was to kill children and was wanting to rejoice in children, that's demonic. That's evil. That is spiritual warfare. Did those children deserve that? No. Did their families deserve that? No. We live in a dark, evil world. And sometimes we get put at a total mess at the bottom because we live in a dark, evil world. But you know what it means? It doesn't mean that God has forgot us. It doesn't mean that God's left. His grace and mercy still pursues us. You know, one of the things that Selena really got me turned on to it, really, was the Freeway podcast. There's a podcast called One Broken Life. It's correct. That's what it's called, right? One Broken Life, yeah. And it does interviews. I've listened to a lot of them, but she listens. She's like, you listen to all of them, haven't you? What John does, Stroop, the National Freeway Director, he interviews people that have been at rock bottom and tells their story. Mike and Kim have been on there. Mike Simons has been on there. I don't know, Zach, have you been on there? No. I know we've got a couple maybe else that have been on there. Tara has, okay. And so they hit rock bottom at their lowest point, and I think of Mike Simons. It's not my testimony, but Mike's about ready to commit suicide in his life. He's at his lowest point, and God works. God was pursuing him. I think of Mike Estelle sitting in Webster County Prison at his lowest point, lost. God's pursuing him. He didn't leave. God was working. He was working. I encourage you to listen to those because God's saving grace doesn't stop, church. It keeps working. You know, Psalms 94:14 says, "For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage." You understand when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, you're one of God's children. You're one of God's chosen children. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to leave you. Bible trivia time. I like doing this sometimes. Does anyone know what the last thing that Jesus says to his disciples in the book of Matthew? Anybody know? Now, don't look it up. Don't Google it real quick. What is the last thing that Jesus says to his disciples in the book of Matthew? Huh? You're disqualified because you're the associate pastor. You can't answer. Somebody else. Huh? Anybody? Be bold. I'll be with you always till the end of age. He gives them the Great Commission. What does he say? Go and share the gospel with all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always till the end of age. Man, that's a promise. It's a promise that Jesus makes. He's not going anywhere. He's going to be with you. He's at your lowest point. He's there. One of my favorite passages, it's 8 verses. Turn to Romans. Many of you may know where I'm going here. It's one of my favorite passages. A lot of times we only read the last 3 verses of it. So I want to back up just a little bit. And I want to start in verse 31 of chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31. If your Bible, like mine, it has some of these little subtitles of what the section's about. You know what my subtitle says in mine? God's everlasting love. Everlasting's what? Forever. Forever. Everlasting. 31, starting in Romans 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, we be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He covers every gamut of possibility. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Not persecution, not distress, not nakedness, not anything. Nothing. There's nothing that can happen to you today, brothers and sisters, physically, mentally, whatever, that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, does that mean it's going to be easy? No. It means you got somebody walking by you. You know, there's that poem. I just thought of this. I didn't even have my notes. I just thought of this. What's the poem where everyone's seen it, where the person's walking in the sand and they think there's one set of footprints, right? And there's one set of footprints, but then they look and there's actually two. It's such a picture of that Jesus is with us. He's with us. God's grace. I think of this though. Look, maybe you're here today and you are in prison right now. You're in your own prison right now. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe you got addiction that nobody else knows. There's a lot of different types of addiction just besides drugs and alcohol, church. Maybe you're in an addiction right now that nobody else knows. Or you're living in a prison of regret in your life. Or brokenness, broken relationships. Shame over decades of bad choices. You feel like, hey, you know what? God, there's no way He's with me. There's no way that He's with me. That you feel like I'm just too far gone for God's grace. It's not true. You know what the Bible says in Romans 5:20? Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Grace, God's grace is not limited by our sin and our failures. He's still with you. Now we're going to talk about at the end, when we're living like that, what we're supposed to do. And you know what it is? The same thing that Samson does. What does Samson do in the text? Turns to God. He knows who he has to rely on. There's no place that you can be this morning right now that you're too far gone. If you're hearing the words, there's hope. And God desires you to reach what? Salvation. He wants you. So listen, pay attention. There's nothing. Samson had ruined it. God was still there. God's still going to work. What's the second thing? Oh, I love this. I love this. Because Samson is physically the strongest man, obviously besides our Lord Jesus, who ever lived. I mean, I'm not a bodybuilder, as you can see. But I know some guys that are bodybuilders. They ain't lifting 5,000 pounds. And they're not carrying 5,000 pounds 40 miles. Samson's the strongest man who ever lived. But now, Samson is literally the weakest who has ever lived. You know that, look, when Samson is weak, who's strong? God is. When we are weak, oh, God's strong. When we rely on ourselves, we get weak. We become failures. When we start relying on God and we trust Him, you know what? He's strong and He uses us. The rulers and the thousands of Philistines had gathered. And what are they doing? They're celebrating their victory over Samson. And they call him out to entertain him. You know what that is? That's mocking him. They're calling him out like a little circus freak. Bring Samson out. We want to laugh at him. We want to tell him how horrible, how we've defeated him. And they're mocking this man who once literally terrorized their nation. And Samson's blind. He has to be led by a servant. He is absolutely at his weakest point in his life he's ever known. Yet in this moment of vulnerability, that's when what he does what? He turns back to God. That's when he's at his lowest. Do you ever wonder why God brings us to our lowest sometimes and allows us to hit our lowest? Because at your lowest, you don't have nothing. You can't figure it out. At your lowest, what do? God, I need you. God, I need you. Thank you, Lord, for our low points. Because at our low points is where we trust him. That's where we grow in him. So Samson's weak. He's vulnerable. And he asks the servant to guide him to the pillars of the temple so he can lean up against them. And on the surface, to them, Samson's exhausted. He's needing support. But there's something much deeper happening here. Samson is starting to position himself for what's to come. He's not going to rely on his own strength anymore. What he's doing is he's preparing to rely on God's. I see this. Look, I see this over and over in the Bible. The same example. God will act and use a situation that seems absolutely desperate and hopeless, where there's no way this could work out. And then God uses those desperate, hopeless situations to turn it around for His glory and honor. It happens all the time. Here's a few examples. The parting of the Red Sea. Honestly, Moses had made a horrible decision as a general. I mean, he's got his people. He backs them into a corner, and there's nowhere to flee. There's the sea. And here comes the Egyptians, and they're going to destroy them. What does God do? He works. He works. They have to rely on Him. Think about the widow's oil. The widow had nothing. Her son are about ready to die. Hey, bring every jar you got. Elijah, bring all the jars. Oil starts flowing. She has enough oil to support their family. God works. I think about, this is a famous one, book of Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den. He's hopeless. He's getting thrown into the lions. What does God do? He works. He works. Same book. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Helpless. Thrown into the fire. Being obedient to God. He works. Over and over. I want to tell you today, there is no such thing as a hopeless situation to God. There's absolutely not. No. Because when we're weak, He's strong. That's what the Bible teaches. I want to read it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. Paul says, I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast. Except for my weaknesses. My weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for it would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. I want to stop there real quick. Paul's the man. I mean, he's starting churches. He knows the Old Testament. He hasn't memorized. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's preaching to everybody. He's the man. And you know what? He can become very proud in that. Very proud. And very easily start trusting in himself. What happens? God gives him. There's a thorn in the flesh from Satan. And Paul prays. Paul had healed people through Jesus' name. Take this thorn of the flesh. We're not sure what the thorn is. There's various thoughts, right? My always thought was maybe it was a speech impediment or something. He wasn't a good speaker since he was constantly publicly speaking and he wanted to be a better speaker. We don't know for sure. It was a fleshly issue. And Paul asked for healing. And you know what did God say? Oh, what did he say? Let's see. But he said to me, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In my weakness, God was working. That's what Paul's saying. I was weak, but yet I was strong because God was working. He was working. Samson's physical blindness and captivity totally strip away his what? Self-reliance. He can't rely on himself anymore. So for the first time in a long time, what does Samson have to do? Depend on God. He has to depend on God. Think about your own life. When have you felt the weakest? Maybe it's a season of grief, a financial struggle, a health crisis. Maybe it's a fractured family. Those moments when you have nothing left to give are the very moments in your life that God's saying, trust in me. Just lean on me. Lean on me. Don't lean on what? Your own understanding. That's going to be our benediction today. That's exactly what Samson did. That's exactly what he did. In verse 38 in Judges 16, what does it say? Samson says, "Oh Lord God, please remember me. Please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may avenge on the Philistines my two eyes." I think of people in our own community, our own church body, who are faced with impossible situations. Job losses, wayward families and children, health diagnosis. And yet, through their faith, I have seen God move in ways that we can't even explain. The way they never imagined. I think of the young man at Crossway. Cooper Roy. Should be dead. You don't know anything about Cooper Roy's story? Look it up. Cooper's in a head-on car wreck on 65 Highway. He should be dead. And yet God worked. He worked. And I think just a few weeks ago, Cooper gave the message at Crossway Baptist Church. Big supporter of Freeway. Impossible situations. But in their weakness, they became a canvas for God's strength. So hey, look, if you're weak today, and you feel like, I can't do this, don't despair. Lean on God. Trust Him more. He's not done. Lean on Him. Trust Him. All right, what's the last thing? This is only possible. This redemption is only possible through the Lord Jesus. It's not through us. It's only through the Lord Jesus. I touched on verse 28 a second ago. Samson prays this prayer. And this, I'm being honest, it's not a perfect prayer. I mean, it's partially, he's personal. I mean, he's mad. What does he say? Avenge me, O God, for my eyes. He's mad about his eyes being taken, rightfully so. But Samson, for only the second time that we can see in these three chapters that we've worked through, he calls out to God. Only the second time. When was the first? Anybody remember? It's been like 5 weeks ago, so I get it. You don't remember last week's sermon, okay? But I do. Judges 15, 18, what happens? He's killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. And he's about ready to what? Die of thirst. He's about ready to die of thirst. And he says in verse 18, he was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" He's literally about ready to die for thirst, die of thirst. No physical strength left in Samson. And what does he do? Calls out to God. He calls out to God. And God saves him. God causes water to run from a rock, and Samson is thirst. He's relying fully on redemption through who? Not himself. Not himself. Through God. What does God do? He works. Now Samson, in this final act, he kills more Philistines than he had his whole life. He relied on God. Both times when he relies on God, God does amazing things. I don't know what else to say besides it's a picture for us. And listen, it's not like we're talking about a guy who had a perfect life. Samson's life is messy. It's messy. It's just like ours. Can anyone stand up this morning and say they've lived a perfect life? If you stand up and say that, you're prideful and you're not living a perfect life. None of us can. None of us can. I can't. Our lives are messy. They're marked with pride and poor choices and sin. But it doesn't end with defeat with God. Samson had fulfilled his God-given purpose to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. God had worked through Samson despite all of his bad choices. Only through God working in his life did Samson have redemption. But you could say, I always like to ask these rhetorical questions. Like, well, yeah, but Jeff Samson died. How's that redemption? Well, you think his death is the end of the story? No. What happened with the Philistines? They're weakened. They're weakened. All the lords of the Philistines are now dead. That paves the way for Israel's deliverance. And more than that, what is Samson's story really pointing to? It's pointing through the great Redeemer, Christ. It's all pointing to that. Like Samson, Jesus was betrayed. He was bound. He was mocked. Unlike Samson, he had never sinned. He didn't deserve it. He died like Samson to defeat the enemies of God's people, which are sin and death and Satan. Unlike Samson, Jesus rose again. And he offers eternal life to everybody who trusts in him. All of these stories, as I preach through these, and we look at these great men and women of the Old Testament, they're all doing the same thing, and that's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it. Listen, this is the hope that we cling to. No matter how life you're broken has been up to this point, no matter how much sorrow and heartache you're going through right now, God can redeem it. You know what the book of Joel chapter 2 says? It says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. You know what the Bible says we should do when we're in Christ? Redeem the time. Redeem the time. Serve the Lord. Trust in Him. For all the years that I've messed up, God, I just want to trust in You. God can take the ruin, literally the ruins of our past, our mistakes, our pain, the regrets, and turn them into something absolutely beautiful for His glory. I've seen it in this congregation. I have seen marriages restored. I've seen people with lifelong addictions set free. People's hearts healed. If God can redeem Samson, He can redeem you. He can redeem me. Now, I want to close with this. How do we live this out, though? Like, how do we take this and apply this? Listen, the first thing we have to do, and this is going to be quick, it's to return to God. Turn back to Him. It's turning back to Him. Samson's turning point in this text was in verse 28 when he turned back to God in prayer. It wasn't a perfect prayer. It wasn't a prayer that you'd hear the preacher preach or pray in front of the congregation. But it was real from his heart. It was honest. If you've wandered from God, come back. Come back. You know the hardest thing I have to do, and I think Mike and Kim and Mike Simons and Barb would say the same thing, and all the elders, even you all who serve in the ministry, is to watch somebody choose their own old life and go down that path and feel like they can't come back, that they commit a sin and they just leave and you never see them again. Why does Satan make it like that? Because he knows God can change it around when you turn back to Him. Turn back to Him. Confess your sin. Lay down your pride. Ask Him for strength. 1 John 1:9 gives us a promise. It says, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you just got to confess it to God, agree with Him. You know what? Samson didn't blame God for his vision. Samson knew what he had done. He knew. He turned to God for the solution. Embrace this time of weakness in your life for an opportunity for God's power to work. Listen, when I try to fix things on my own, it turns into a mess. It just does. Stop trying to fix everything in your own strength. Like Samson, lean on the pillars that are Christ. Lean on Him. Bring your struggles, your trials to Him in prayer. Seek wise counsel. And trust that His power is going to be made perfect in your weakness. Do we understand why He does things and why things are being laid out? No. We live in a sinful, fallen world. We live in a world that we're going to get sick because it's a sinful, fallen world. But when you have Christ, you know what? There's no more sickness. There's no more pain in eternity. There's no more hardship. There's nothing but standing with Jesus for eternity. That's hope. That's hope. Trust in that plan. Even if your life feels like a pile of rubble, believe in Christ. Believe that He's going to do this and He's going to use you. Samson's greatest victory came at what? The end of his life. The greatest victory that Samson had over the Philistines was the end of his life. Listen, I don't know where you're at today, but your greatest moment may be headed out. It will be when you trust Christ and you turn to Him and you just let Him work. You know how I know that promise? Because the Bible gives it. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. You love Him, you serve Him, you turn for Him. He works. Now, I don't know where you're at this morning. Only you and God do. But here's what I do know. You got to turn to God. You got to turn to Him and trust Him and not yourself. That's what Samson did. Twice he did that and God worked. You know what? If there had been a third time Samson did that, God would have worked. He promises us He will. If you need to, do it. Turn to Him and get right. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. If you need to come this morning, you need to come. I know we got some baptisms. I want to see some guys this morning up here. We're going to present to the church. Let's pray, and then we're going to have our worship team sing this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank You, God, for Your Word. I thank You for this text. It's amazing how this whole thing just has ran its course with Samson and how You've given us so many truths that we can hold on to here. That whenever we're our lowest, and we cannot do it on our own. When we turn to You, You work. And I pray this morning that's what we do. You know each individual's heart in here. You know what they're doing right now in their life, behind closed doors, behind open doors. You know. I just pray that You'll work in their hearts and they'll turn to You, embrace where they're at right now, and trust in You. Lord, I love You this morning. I thank You. In Your name I pray. Amen.